it's worth saving. Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord. Who am I to argue with him? Amen. To see with his eyes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you tonight. We appreciate all the feedback we got on the Wednesday service. There were so many that the Lord just really opened their eyes to some things. And it's words that you've heard before, I guarantee you. But you don't hear it until you hear it. And it doesn't matter. You can't make yourself hear it. The Lord has to speak to you. And it just thrills my heart to know how the Lord spoke to you directly. So we thank the Lord for that. Also want to thank those that were able to go with us to the meetings in, we say Ohio, but it's actually in Michigan. It's across the border. But they sure did appreciate it, and we did as well. Amen. So, and I appreciated that song special tonight. Someone just sent me this this little saying here just a couple hours ago. It says, Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was somebody, 40 years learning that he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God could do with a nobody. Amen. That's really the balance on this whole thing. Amen. It's not us, but it's Christ that worketh in us. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. So as you can see, we're going to have communion foot washing here tonight. And so I just have a little message here that just ties in with the thoughts that we were meditating on Wednesday night and in preparation for communion tonight. So if you wouldn't mind standing. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to come together once again in the evening time. We thank you so much for the words of life that you spoke to us this morning, Lord. And we know that it's, Lord, that it's all good. We know that there's exhortation, there's correction, there's comfort, there's all kinds of words that you bring to us, Lord. And every one of them has a purpose. And it's all your tender hand towards us, Lord. And so we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we pray that you give us the grace to walk in the things that we've heard. And Lord, as we come to the table once again tonight for another portion of your word to sustain us in the days that lies ahead, we pray that you'd bless your word, Lord, as you break your word and as we commune with you, Lord. And then, Lord, as we prepare for the communion service tonight, Lord, every time we come together, we're having communion. But Lord, we know that this ordinance was a commandment, and Lord, we didn't swap it for a spiritual communion, but we're to have a physical ordinance that we observe regularly, Lord, not so regular that it becomes just a routine, but not so infrequently that it loses its value. But Lord, we want to observe these things, Lord, to bring back to our minds what was done for us, Lord, and then to also to search our hearts and take stock of things and account of things, and to be able to leave tonight saying it is well with our souls. Father, we just love you and we appreciate you and we just love all that you're doing for us and we thank you for all of it and we just ask it, Lord, that you be pleased with our worship here tonight. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here for a few moments tonight, A Clear Conscience. A clear conscience. Now, a clear conscience is a conscience that's free of any thoughts of good or evil. It's a conscience that's not having to determine whether this is right or wrong or this is good or this is evil, but it's a conscience that is aware that all is well, amen, that all is good. And you'll see that more as we go into this here tonight. So we realize that had it not been for the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. Because there is no sin until there's a law. And then it's the breaking of the law that is what we call sin. So the law convinces us that we are guilty of sin. As Brother Branham put it, the law puts us in jail. And sin is unbelief. And we were all unbelievers. I don't care who you are. Every one of us were unbelievers before our Father drew us unto himself and showed us that we were sinners. So the purpose of the law was not to save us. The purpose of the law was not to change us. The purpose of the law was not even to purge us from our sin. Because under the Old Testament law, your sin was covered. It remained. It would be dealt with later on, and you had faith in a perfect sacrifice that was to come. But it was God's permissive will making way for his perfect will. There's no salvation in keeping of the law. There's no eternal life in the keeping of the law. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Now, we're going to try and go through this quickly. I don't want to go too quickly, but I don't want to wear you out before we have communion tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And yet we're told, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the law foreshadowed the coming of the one that would fulfill the law. And the law foreshadowed the type of life that would come into the believer that accepts Jesus Christ as their sacrifice and as their Savior and as their Lord. And the law described what that life would look like when it was lived out in human flesh. And it was showing us that when this life comes, which the law is foreshadowing, when this life is lived out in human flesh, it will not lie. It will not cheat. It will not steal. It will not bear false witness. It will not put other gods before the one and true living God. It will not covet. It will honor fathers and mothers. It will keep the true Sabbath, the Lord's rest. It will labor to enter into that rest, and then it will remain in that rest. So these things, as we discussed a few weeks prior, these things were brought to man by God on a mountain, and they were written in stone by the very finger of God. And they were the children of Israel, they were taught to bring sacrifices each year for the covering of their sins and for the sins of their household, and they were instructed in how to go about it, all the little details, and they were expected to live under the laws that were given to them by God, and they were under his protection when they obeyed him, when they stayed with his word, with the law. But then Jesus came in the middle of the book, if you will, and he brought those same laws into a greater light on another mountain in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us, as an example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You have read where it is written. Now, it's one thing to control what you do outwardly. And you know, it's even possible for a sinner to keep the laws of God that were given to us by Moses as they were written in the Old Testament. The rich young ruler came to the Lord and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He was looking for what kind of a works that he would have to do. And he was told, first of all, we'll keep the law. And he says, I've done that since my youth. And yet he didn't have that life. But it's entirely another thing to control what's on the inside of a man. That's a different story altogether. That's a different task altogether. How can we know the intent of the law? See, there's the writing of the law, there's the letter of the law, and then there's, well, what was the intention behind this? And how can we fully obey the law and fulfill the very intent of the law if we don't know what that intent is and not just the letter? The only way that that can take place is for our nature to be changed and for the very life of the one that gave the law to then come into us and live the law and fulfill that law. So to write the very intent of the law on our hearts was his goal versus writing it on tablets of stone. So the tablets of stone foreshadowed your heart, your stony heart to begin with, that then became a heart of flesh. So it's absolutely possible to impersonate a keeper of the law that has put the Lord first and not actually be a true follower of the Lord. The Pharisees did this. But how can one truly impersonate Christianity? The only way to fulfill the intent of the law is to have the lawgiver in you, writing his intent on your heart, so that there's no gray area. And no man, it's impossible for a man to know his own heart. So it takes the word of God, which is the will of God, coming into the soul to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There are ways that seem right to man, but they lead to destruction. So as we saw last Wednesday, in our fallen condition, we all had the nature of the world living in us. The soul is the nature of the spirit, and we all had a sinful nature. We naturally did the things of this world because that was the nature that was in us. We didn't have to try to do it. It was our nature to do those things. And we lived a life of sin, a life of unbelief, because in our soul was unbelief. We did not believe God's word. That nature had to die so that another nature that was already in us but was laying dormant could be brought to life, could be quickened by the Holy Spirit. And that nature came from God. And it was in you at your natural birth. But it was laying there waiting to be quickened. And then the deeds of that first nature could be purged. But the new nature would need no further purging. The new nature never did it to begin with. The new nature doesn't have to be forgiven of anything. The new nature believes and does not doubt. The new nature wants to do the will of the Lord. The new nature wants to keep his word. The new nature has the right motives and the right objectives. But we still have the outer man that we're carrying around that hasn't been converted yet. The flesh man still needs further washing and purging by the washing of the water of the word. Our memories have to be washed. Our imaginations have to be washed. Things that have exalted themselves above the word of God have to be cast down. So we need something to discern our thoughts and our intents. But once the change has taken place in the soul, the intent is right. So it's the thoughts that need to be discerned. And only the Word can discern our thoughts. And so that Word needs to be in our soul. And it needs to be nigh us, even in our mouths. So the flesh man still needs further washing and purging. We all come with baggage. We all come out of something, and we've all been mistaught on different things, and we all have ideas about things, and we have to be washed of those things and purged of those things. But the conscience of sins from that first nature are now purged. And that's why we no longer look backwards. Friends, the sin question is settled. It's been dealt with once and for all. The deeds that were a result of the unbelief that was in our hearts has been dealt with once and for all. We don't need to go back and revisit it, and we don't need people to bring it and hang it over our heads. What you did as a sinner is it doesn't mean anything. So the conscience of the sins from that first nature are now purged. That's why there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Should have no more conscience of sins. Should have no more conscience. You're no longer a sinner. Yes, you got to keep an eye on this flesh. And yes, you will make mistakes. But you're a believer in the soul. You can't be a sinner and a believer at the same time. You're either a sinner or you're a believer. And if you've been born from above by the Word of God, by the seed incorruptible, you're a believer. And you can never be a sinner again. So the sin question is settled. We don't need a law to live by. We don't need church rules that aren't written in the Bible. And we don't need people going around following us around to keep us in line. Amen? Because now He's discerning our hearts, our thoughts and intents. He's writing His Word in our hearts. In our souls, we know His Word. And we know what He wants done with it. Hallelujah. So the law convicts, and then the sacrifice is offered for the breaking of the law. And so the law can never bring you to perfection. And the law and the offering of animal blood cannot actually purge your conscience completely of sin, because the sin's still there. It's just covered up. Since that old nature is still there, and the life of an animal cannot come and live in you, and even if it could, it can't live. It was an innocent animal, but it can't live the kind of life that God requires in a human. So you still need to offer more sacrifices in the future, because you're going to continue to sin because you're a sinner. But by Jesus fulfilling the law and then offering His own blood for our sin, and by us receiving that sacrifice and dying out to our old nature, as we went through in detail on Wednesday night, there's a part of you, your soul has to die. And you can live without a soul. Animals do. The soul that sinneth must die. You've been judged. So we're not sticking up for that old nature. And we're not saying that old nature never did it to begin with. It did. And it must die. Because God cannot unite with you while you're still married to that old, to the world. Amen? While that old nature, you must die to your first husband. You must die out to sin. Then you must be born anew. And that's how you become a virgin. That new nature in you, that soul, must come forth, and that soul is innocent. It's without original sin. You never did it to begin with. It's the thought coming from the mind of God that is went. It was in the Word, then it became flesh, and then it was quickened. It came to life when the Holy Spirit wooed over you and brought it to life. And it's the very thought that was in the thinking of God that's now made flesh. And that thought cannot sin. It's the Word of God. The Word of God cannot fail. Oh, glory to God. See, we're not talking about you having confidence in yourself. And yet we are talking about you having confidence in yourself. But it's the real you. You're having confidence in who and what God has made you. What is down on the inside. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So there's no longer good and bad. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, in your soul, there's no longer good and bad. There's just good. So your conscience doesn't have to be bothered by the nature of your spirit, which is your soul. Because now your nature is good. That's why there can't be any condemnation. The conscience doesn't have to be bothered with that any longer. It's all good. In the soul. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, when it breaks on you, you'll shout. I guarantee you. The conscience is no longer sorting out the good from the bad in the soul. It's the flesh now that's being brought continually under subjection to the Word. But the soul has already passed from death unto life, and the soul can no more die than God can die. The conscience is clear. And that allows you, oh, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's how you can come boldly before the throne. Because the deed has been clear. There's no marks. There's no charge that can be brought against the elect of God. Didn't say the flesh, I said the elect of God. So the soul has passed from death unto life and can no more die than God can die. The conscience is clear. The slate is clean. The enmity between God and His child has been removed. It's been erased. Memory of it is gone to be remembered no more. That's why Paul said, laying the things in the past, you know, put those things behind you. Looking forward, pressing towards the mark, the high calling in Christ. Don't go back and revisit something that's already been dealt with. Thoughts will continue to come because both dimensions or both kingdoms have access to our thinking faculties. So thoughts will continue to come into the womb of our mind, but the Word in the soul can now discern the motives and objectives of the mind and can now set the mind towards higher thoughts and can cast down thoughts that are low thoughts. Whereas the old nature couldn't do that. Because the old nature couldn't discern. The old nature could be deceived. But not the new nature. Verse 3. Friends, do you realize that you're just like the first of the God race? Except for the flesh. In the soul, you're just like Him. You are not the fullness of God. The attribute of the fullness of God. You are an attribute of God. But you're just as much a part of God as the bridegroom is. Hallelujah. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It never was the purpose. It never was intended for them to take away sin. It was to cover sin so that God could fellowship and God could look upon you without destroying you. The blood of the animal, actually the innocent blood of the animal, covered the sin, but it couldn't take away the sin. And therefore the remembrance of sin remained. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. So, this was the Lord's permissive will in the Old Testament, which was making a way for his perfect will. But the keeping of the law and the offering of sacrifices continually, it wasn't what the Lord desired. It's what he required in the interim. But it wasn't what he was really after. It was making a way for something else. It was making a way for what he truly desired. And that was for a worthy sacrifice to be offered once and for all, and for the old nature to be killed, and for his very own life to come in and quicken that gene that's down on the inside. He's reproducing himself. And live a life that's worthy of the gospel in the soul of redeemed sons and daughters of God. Brother Branham said a life fully surrendered to God in the stature of a perfect man is perfect worship. And that's what he desires. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. And we're discovering in this hour that in the volume of the book it's written of you too. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Why did you come? To do his will. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. This is what the law required. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So in other words, the first covenant was replaced by the second covenant. Verse 10. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is not something we have to revisit. It's not something that we should revisit. It's something that we should believe and accept and walk in and benefit from. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. It covered sin. It didn't take it away. But this man, he's a different kind of priest. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Friends, it needs to break on you tonight. If that new nature has been birthed in you, the topic of sin is immaterial. It's settled. The sin question is settled once and for all. You don't need another sacrifice. You don't need for him to go die for you again. It's done. It's finished. It's settled. Amen. You'll make mistakes in the flesh, and you'll apologize for it. And you'll make things right. But it doesn't change who you are, who you really are. Hallelujah. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. For by one offering, past tense, he hath perfected forever. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's settled. It's finished. That work is done. He's not in the process of doing it for you. It's done. Be ye perfect. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are. It's a finished work. He paid the price for our sin. We accepted that by faith. We recognized that we needed a Savior. We recognized that we were sinners. And we made the choice to die out to our first husband. To die out to that first nature that we were born with. And then He quickened our true nature down in the soul within us. And then He comes to dwell in us. Now let me ask you tonight. The legalists don't know what to do with this. But you can't have it both ways. You're either living under grace or you're living under legalism. It's either a finished work or it's a work in progress. I prefer the finished work myself. If this work is not complete, then how is it that He can come and dwell among us? How can He tabernacle in your soul if it's not perfect? How can He live in your soul if there's sin in your soul? Can't do it. You need to have faith in what is in you. You need to have faith in what He says is in you. And you need to look and see that the desires of what is in you is different. The motives are different. The objectives are different. You're not here to make a name for yourself. You're not here for the things that you valued in life are not what you value anymore. Now you're here to please Him. Now you're here to honor Him. You're here to fulfill His word. You're here to fulfill all righteousness. You're here to fulfill the word for this day, which is His will in your life. So there's no charge against the elect seed of God. The title search has been done, and it has been traced all the way back to the beginning. And in the beginning, you never did anything wrong. You were in His thinking. You were perfect, sinless, virtuous. The only way you can become that is to have been that. If you're a wolf, you'll always be a wolf. If you're a pig, you'll always be a pig. If you're a lamb, you'll always be a lamb. The thing is, we were born with a pig nature, but there was a lamb nature down on the inside, and that lamb nature is who we really are. So if you forget about the lamb nature, we were just like everybody else. We were no different than the rest of the world. We had the same nature that the rest of the world. We were born in sin. We had the same nature, but there was something that was placed in us that wasn't just placed anywhere, but it was placed in a certain vessel. The very seed of God placed in human vessels by His choice. Praise the Lord. And then in the right time, in the right season, the Father called. He drew you to Him. He wooed you. And of course you said yes. Because of who you are. That doesn't take away the struggle. That doesn't take away the confusion at times. That doesn't take away the heartfelt, sorrowful repentance. It doesn't take away any of that. But it's because of who you are that you do what you do. If you came from Him, He's going to call. And when He calls, you're going to answer. Now, some of us may drag our feet a little longer than others, but you will come. Amen. So there's no marks against the seed of God, and that is who you really are. The real nature of the Spirit that now controls you. Verse 15. Now, I don't know what the legalists do with these scriptures. Because once you see it, how can you not see it? I mean, it doesn't get any plainer. It's plain can be. He was offered once. You were perfected once. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So his word becomes our thinking. We take on the mind of Christ. We got to hear it though. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's one of the reasons why we come together. But the Holy Spirit in you witnesses that these things are true. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I bring up every now and then. I'll wait until I'm losing an argument. Then I'll play that card. I'll pull it out of the file cabinet. And I got a cabinet. I got a file on everybody. And I'll wait till you do something that I don't like. And then I'll go to that cabinet and I'll remind you. I'll get up in the pulpit and tell the whole church something that you did when you were a sinner. You'll never be forgiven of it. What God are you serving at? What was his name? I don't want to serve that God. That's the God of this evil age. That's a God of condemnation. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. So if it's gone, if he's never going to return to it, why would we return to it? Why would we allow the devil to come and say, you know what, I found out something about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Something that they did when they were sinners. And isn't that the unforgivable sin? We'll get to that in a moment. You're either forgiven or you're not. And that's going to keep them out. I didn't know ahead of time that they did something like that in their past. What do you mean, like murder? Or holding the jackets of others that did murder. Lying, as Peter did. Cussing about it. Saying, I don't even know the Lord. Which one of these is the unforgivable one? That old man is dead. And his sins are forgotten. You've started a new life. You're a new creature. How can you try a new creature for what an old creature did? Many times we'll run across friends from our childhood, and if you haven't experienced it, you probably will at some point in time. Particularly if you run into somebody that you were familiar with, that you spent a lot of time with, and there'll come a point where they'll say, you know what, where's the old you? I want the old you. And your answer is, sorry, but he's dead. Amen. Had quite a funeral for him. There was a lot of tears, but it wasn't tears of sadness. That guy's gone. Well, remember when we... Nope, not at all. Amen. Remember when we used to... Ain't going there. Why would I want to associate with a dead man? And the deeds of a dead man. I was dead while I yet lived. Now I'm alive. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Brother Andrew, I have no more offering for sin. What are you going to do? Sister Blumpy, what am I going to do? I have no more offering for sin. I don't need it. I'm not a sinner. That's a quote. John spoke it. Our prophet spoke it. Paul spoke it. Jesus spoke it. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Because it isn't needed. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And this is really the crux of the matter, easy for me to say. This is really where the rubber hits the road. All of this is to get you to a place where you're not afraid of your Father, where you don't have a servant's mentality any longer, where you don't feel like a low-down skunk, where you don't feel inadequate, where you're not constantly looking at your weaknesses and the errors of the old man, but now you're looking at the new man and you're realizing by faith, by the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost in you is bearing witness, you know what? I have a right to come to my Father. I have a right to come to the throne. I have more right than anyone because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I have every right. I don't need to back up at all. When I need help, help is on the way. Whatever I have need of, all I have to do is ask. If I need him to intercede on my behalf, he's waiting, ready, eager to do that on my behalf. So we need to settle this, erase this. Get these things out of our thinking. Get this junk out of our minds. Cast these things down. Let them be washed out of our thinking. And the way you can tell that you need to do that is if you're still being a legalist. If you're still looking at others and judging them this way and that way, they have a sacrifice that's already been offered. So what are you condemning them for? It's settled. As Paul said, all things are legal. The legalists don't want to hear that. And we all came with a certain amount of legalism, all of us. We all tried to save ourselves. We all tried to bring God what we wanted to offer him. What do I got to do? I'll be good. Well, you don't even know what good is. You get better and then you realize how bad you are. These are things we have to be washed of. That whole legalist approach, it didn't work. It did not result in eternal life and the remission of sins for the Old Testament believers. But by observing these things, by faith, they were looking for a perfect sacrifice that would intercede on their behalf and would be offered in the future. It was showing a clear conscience towards what was going to take place. But now we're looking back at what already did take place. So why would we want to go back to an Old Testament do's and don'ts? It didn't work then. It won't work now. It won't result in life. What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Well, you must be born again. Right? Well, how can I do that? Seeing how I enter into my mother's womb a second time. Well, I'm not surprised that your mind can't get a hold of this. Because it isn't revealed to flesh and blood. It's revealed to your soul. You're not being born again in a fleshly manner. You're being born in a spiritual manner. Hallelujah. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, if anybody's feeling attacked tonight, you know, if you feel like, well, you know, I came from kind of a legalist background or whatever, and so you must be picking on me. Nobody's being picked on. Amen. And you don't have to come from a legalist background to be a legalist. Amen. We're trying to set you free. Amen. We're trying to get you to come up higher. Legalists will quit coming to church over legalism. Which doesn't make sense because You should come to church if you're a legalist. But a legalist puts more confidence in their own works than they do in other people's works, because their works are righteous. That's why they're so mean. It's a nasty spirit that comes with that. There's no grace. All things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are wise. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the life. It's not the blood cell. It's the very life of Jesus. That's how you enter in, is by the life. You're born again of His Spirit, and that's what allows you to be in the holiest. We have a clear conscience, so we can, by faith, come boldly into the holiest. Come into His presence. We aren't coming as servants, and we aren't coming as sinners, and we aren't coming as beggars, but as true sons and daughters of God. And we don't have to wonder if we'll be annihilated when we come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20. So let me read verse 19 leading into 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. So the way, this is a new covenant. It's a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So the old way, that is the law and the sacrifices, has been done away with. So you keeping the law isn't going to help you. And you continually offering sacrifices won't do a thing for you. Verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's where we're all trying to get to. Full assurance of faith. You have a true heart if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. It's settled. Don't question that. Your heart is right. It is well with the Lord and you. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're being washed by the water of the Word every time we come together. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or the confession of our faith, without wavering. That's another sign of maturity. Coming to the place, I know who I am as a son or daughter of God, and I'm not backing up. I'm going to confess this by faith. Reasoning's not going to rule over me. Reasoning's not going to influence me. Memories, imagination, what this one says, peer pressure, the church, this, that, and the other, by faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we can be pretty good at provoking one another. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. That word provoke, one of the meanings of it is to cause to imitate. In other words, you're living a life worthy of the gospel, and that challenges. I'm challenged. I know you are too. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, when you see that life being lived, it challenges you. You're saying, you know what? I want to be more like that. So I need to get a little bit more out of the way. I need to bring this flesh more into subjection to the Word so that characteristic, that attribute could be lived out. That virtue could be lived out in my life. That's what I want others to see in my life. And we know this is a process. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me read to you what a man named John Gill had to say about this a few hundred years ago. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, or the episynagogue of one another, which word is used to distinguish Christian assemblies from Jewish synagogues, and to denote the coalition of Jews and Gentiles in one church state, and to express the saints gathering together to Christ, see 2 Thessalonians 2:1, and their act of meeting together in some one place to attend his worship, to attend his word, his ordinances. Now to forsake such an assembling signifies a great infrequency in attending with the saints, a rambling from place to place, and it takes in an entire apostasy. It leads to apostasy. It is the duty of the saints to assemble together for public worship on the account of God, who has appointed it, who approves of it, and whose glory is concerned in it, and on the account of the saints themselves, that they may be delighted, refreshed, comforted, instructed, edified, perfected, and on account of others, that they may be convinced, converted, and brought to the knowledge and faith of Christ, and in the imitation of the primitive saints. And an assembling together ought not to be forsaken, for it is a forsaking of God and their own mercies, and such are like to be forsaken of God. Nor is it known what is lost hereby, and it is the first outward visible step to apostasy, and often issues in it. That's a mouthful. This guy wasn't an end time believer. He didn't live in the end time. Had some insight though, didn't he? So to summarize in just a few words what he said that's the first sign of falling away. Oh, come on, friends. This is baby food. Now all of a sudden the legalist is not a legalist. Now all of a sudden the legalist is saying, get your laws off of me. This isn't a law. If Christ is in your heart, you can't wait for those doors to come open. And if something is keeping you away, it's a spirit. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, and if something's keeping you away, there's a spirit that's anointing you. A Laodicean devil that's trying to keep you from where you belong. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, these scriptures bothered me my whole denominational existence. Because on the one hand, you're reading scriptures of faith and you can't fall away and you're sealed, and then you read this. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So you think, okay, so where does that put me? Where does that lead me? So it raises the question, what is the sin that's unpardonable? So to answer that, we go to the message called The Unpardonable Sin, where Brother Branham is actually reading from these very same verses. Brother Branham says, then when we come sanely sound to God, when we come without any malice, any prejudice, with an open heart, willing to learn, God's able to teach when we're willing to learn. But we must first lay aside tradition. Lay aside ideas that we've been taught. That's what we've been talking about. Now, I know mother taught you things that was very good and so forth, but sometimes mother had things wrong. Not my mother. My mother is an angel. Brother Branham says, I've got a mother sitting right here that I, on the very subject I'm coming to in a few minutes, told me years ago that she thought the unpardonable sin was for a woman to have an abortion case. In other words, take the life of a child before it was born. She said, well, how could she ever be forgiven it? Mama, in her best of her knowledge, to all that she knew, that was true. See? But it isn't true, according to the Word of God. So that makes a difference. So someone said, well, I was born a Catholic. Mother was a Catholic. She raised me a Catholic. I'll stay a Catholic. Brother Branham says, well, I was raised a Baptist, but I didn't stay a Baptist. When I seen the Word of God said contrary to what the Baptist doctrine was, I believed the Word of God and let every man's word be a lie. I don't fall out with the man. I say, brother, this is what I believe. I'm still your brother, but I believe that this is the Word of God. Now, and when you get settled foundationally right, then you have boldness to enter in. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's made a way for us. Oh, it's so wonderful. Again, down in paragraph 108, he says, now the first thing we want to know, what is the unpardonable sin? Some of them said, it's suicide. I was asked a question about this, and it's something that's coming up recently, and I was actually taught that suicide was unpardonable. I was taught that, you know, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. Right? That's a Catholic doctrine, by the way. Just another spirit of fear. Because they don't want you to kill yourself. They want you to continue to pay to the church. Dead tithe payers don't do them no good. So you do that, you're going to go to hell. Well, I'm living in hell. Well, there's a worse place for you. It's suicide. Some of them said it's a mother that gets rid of her child, an abortion case. Others have said this, and others have said, because you once had the Holy Ghost and backslid on the Holy Ghost, that's an unpardonable sin. He says, it isn't. No, sir. Let me just jump right into the chase here, and we'll read a few more scriptures, we'll pull over. Well, what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to be faced with truth. And to look right at it and say, I'm not walking in this. Amen. It's to turn down the Word of God. Amen. It's unbelief. Amen. And if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're not capable of that. Amen. So let's quit bringing it up. Let's quit asking it. It's not even an issue. The sin question is settled. Amen. Well, I want to know what a Holy Ghost-filled believer can do and what they can't do and still be saved, still be sealed. Yeah, you want a rule book again. Let God be the judge of that. You're saved by faith through grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Amen. You know why I'm saved? Of course you don't, because I haven't told you yet. You know that I'm going to have some little trick or something, right? I'll tell you why I'm saved, because I said so. Well, who gave you the right to say it? He did. Amen. All I'm saying is what he said. Amen. My confidence is in him. Amen. This is what he told me. It's not what I think. It's not what the church told me. It's not what Brother so-and-so said. It's what he said. And I'll take him at his word. There's no way that you can come boldly before the throne if you've got that hanging over you. You know, it's like that silly little thing that when we were kids and, you know, up in the north, we'd find clover patches and you'd go through the, you know, trying to look for a four-leaf clover, and then you'd find flowers with petals on it, and you'd make a little game out of that, and, you know, a guy would try to decide whether a girl likes him or not, and that's one of the greatest mysteries on the planet. And so he'd decide with a flower. He'd go find a certain flower, and he'd pull off the first petal, she loves me. Then he'd pull off the next one, she doesn't love me. Or she loves me not. Then he'd pull off the next one. You'd think he would have counted the petals ahead of time. You know, if there was an odd number, it's not going to turn out. It'll turn out right if it's an odd number, but if it's an even number, it won't turn out right. Because there's two, right? So an even number, you end up on "she loves me not." But an odd number, you end up on "she loves me." So just go look for a seven or five, or yeah, anyway. But it's up and down and up and down and up and down. My Christian walk as a Baptist was up and down and up and down and up and down. And you'd made so many trips to the altar because you're getting saved over again, rededicating your life. You're repenting of things that you already repented of. Right? But this is a once and for all kind of a thing. The problem is people don't die out. That's the bottom line. What's the word that I'm looking for? Instead of being converted, they just, they get assimilated with the Borg. They assimilate. They blend in. Still not the word that I'm looking for. There's a word that's real close to that. It's a word where you just, you know, try to become like that. Huh? Conform. Thank you. Hallelujah. They conform rather than being transformed. And confirmation won't do it. You need a change. That old nature is your enemy. And you need that old nature to die. And you need another nature to come alive. Amen? And when that truly has happened, that's settled. Well, if you preach it like that, then, you know, people are going to get lax. If you're not born again, you'll get lax. Of course. But if you're truly born again, now there's a different nature. Now there's different desires. Your desire is to please Him. Your desire is to serve Him. Your desire is to bring glory to His name. To honor Him. To make love to Him. To be loved by Him. To have Holy Ghost filled meetings. Amen. To see others converted. Others brought in. Others released from the bondage of sin. So, it needs to be settled. And if it isn't settled, there's a way to settle it. Find an old-fashioned altar and stay there until there's a change. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. We'll pull over with this tonight. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, chances are many of us, myself included, have said things out of ignorance before we were converted. And you wonder, did I cross the line? Because you know you did. You know you said some stupid things. Might have laughed at somebody that was, you know, dancing in the spirit or whatever. But you did that out of ignorance, as Paul did. So, of course, that's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You were an unbeliever, so everything you did was unbelief. But once you know that it's right, and you know that it's true, and you speak against it, there's no more offering for sin. People that walk away from this, they've just walked away from any chance that they had. There's no more sacrifice for them. Another place it says, seeing that they bring the Lord to an open shame, you know, if they were to repent, bring him to, you know, a second crucifixion. When you knowingly and openly are faced with living truth, and you say, I'm not going that way, you're done. But you did it. He didn't do it. Well, why doesn't he give you a second chance? Because it wouldn't matter. That seed is not laying there. And you would make the same choice. You know, Judas did what he did, and if you would have given him another opportunity, he'd do something else. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither the world to come. So when the Word becomes flesh, and it's been proven to us that that's the living God, and we speak against it, well, that would be the unpardonable sin. But you, if you're born again of God, you couldn't do that. So it's not something that you need to spend any time thinking about or worrying about. You can't be cut off if you're born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost, sealed unto the day of your redemption. So there's kind of a twofold purpose here. One is to recognize the real security that there is when you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, and that new nature is born in you. Changes your relationship. It changes everything. And it makes you, we come with so much baggage otherwise. Well, I don't know if I should ask for prayer because I did this and I did that. And, you know, maybe I took a drink or maybe I had this or I that. That doesn't mean that, friends, that doesn't have anything to do with your soul. That's letting your flesh get out from under you, right? Because you aren't prayed up. You aren't walking in the Spirit. Maybe you said a bad word. Oh, come on, friends. We are not preaching perfect flesh. Brother Branham told a lie. He did several things that he admitted to us. One of them was the lawyer called up. He didn't want to talk to him. He's trying to avoid it, right? There was so much pressure on him in his spirit realm and in his flesh realm. It was well with his soul. But his wife says, it's so-and-so on the phone, and he wants to talk to you. And he says, tell him I'm not here. Well, he was there. That was just an out-and-out lie. She says, Bill. She looks at him, but you are here. He says, I won't be when you tell him. And he did go out the door, right? So that it was a little white lie. What's this, you know, that's racist. White people's lies are better. Good lies, bad lies. A lie is a lie. Hallelujah. He says, then he was in a service. I don't remember if it was that day or that night or the next night, but it was, you know, very, very soon afterwards. And he went to pray for somebody, and it came to his remembrance that what he had done. And he realized, you know what, I need to go make that right before I can pray, because my prayers are going to be hindered. He wasn't saying, you know what, I think I'm going to go to hell because I told a lie. You know, I just blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and I just whatever. Your flesh needs to be brought into subjection to the Word. Right? And your flesh gets under pressure. And your flesh reacts in certain ways. But we're on to it. And we're bringing it, we're narrowing things down, and as we mature. And we're being discerned by the Word. Shake your neighbor and say, wake up. This is for you. Hallelujah. We're on to the... We know that there are things we don't like about ourselves. Right? This isn't converted. There are things that you don't like. So you have to keep an eye on it. You have to watch it. There are certain reactions that'll come up, and you know what it is. And so the soul that's within you takes control and says, down, boy, down. Right? And you're bringing it into subjection. Look, friends, there's two approaches to this. Either one, you're caught up in besetting sin, and so you're going to take from this, well, I guess I haven't been converted yet. Well, then get converted. Right? Or you are converted, but you need to bring yourself under yourself. Amen. One or the other. Amen. It isn't just for some of us to overcome. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's a surrender. Amen. And you've got to yield. You've got to say, not my will, but thy will. Amen. You've got to surrender. You've got to make a choice to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. You've got to drag your carcass to church sometimes when it don't want to go. Right? Well, you do it to work all the time. I don't know why church is any different, but... Well, that's because they pay me there. Well, this pays more. Hallelujah. We need to settle the sin question once and for all. Now, if you have desires for the things of the world, you're not born again. I did not disfellowship you, unbrother you. I just spoke the truth in love. Amen. I was there. So was everybody else. Amen. You can be religious. And you can be religious for years. But if your desires are for the things of the world, you're not born again. Amen. But you can be. Oh, it's too hard. You think it was easy for us? How many can raise your hand? Oh, it was just the easiest thing I ever did, dying out to myself. You know, I loved it when I took a beating for, you know, all my friends hated me, my family disfellowshipped me, the church spoke evil of me. I loved that. It's not easy for any of us. That's why it's called dying. Amen? It's onward and upward. Right? Don't stay where you're at. Go higher. Go further. Eventually, where you're at will be made known. We're coming to communion tonight. And we need to have a clear conscience. Right? If your brother's doing something that's wrong and you know that it's wrong, see, your flesh, you might have the kind of flesh that wants to avoid any kind of controversy. Believe it or not, there are people whose flesh loves controversy. I know you can't imagine that if you're the avoiding type. But both of those flesh have to be brought into subjection. We have to... I mean, which one of us wants to go to somebody and tell them, you know, what you're doing is wrong, and or go to them and say, you know what, not this, I don't want to hear this ever again if I've offended you. Why are you talking to me if there's any, you know you did. So get rid of the if, because the if is not taking ownership. If I forgive, if I've offended you, forgive me. Boy, my brain is just, that's not an apology, right? You would only go to somebody if you know that you offended them, or if you think that they perceive that you offended them, right? Which is the same as offending them, because perception is reality, right? But who enjoys, you know, who says, wow, I can't wait to do that? These are things that we have to drag. It's the carcass that has to do it. And we have to drag the carcass around to do these things. We have to drag the carcass around to say, I'm sorry. Right? And so when we come together for communion, it's a reminder that we should be doing this all the time. This has nothing to do with our eternal destination. But it has something to do with the health of the church and the life of the church and our fellowship with Him. Our fellowship with Him first and foremost, and then our fellowship one with another. Right? So we want to get to the place where with a clear conscience, we're transparent. We are what we are. We're not trying to be something else. If you don't like what you are, then ask God to change it. But don't try to be something else. Just be who you are. And if you, make mistakes, you will. Just own up to it. That's not unbelief. It's this carnal nature that still needs to be converted. Needs to be brought into subjection. That can still be tempted. Jesus' flesh was sinless, and yet it could be tempted in all ways. How about us? So communion, when we come to communion, this is not a question about your salvation. Unless, of course, you haven't given your heart to the Lord. And if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you shouldn't be taking communion. Communion is for believers. And if you're a believer, then make sure everything's right. And then come and partake. If we avoid it, you say, I don't want sickness to be in the body and whatever, and so I'm going to avoid it. Well, you're causing other problems. And if the Lord would come, there'd be some issues. We want to deal with these things every single day. Right? And it's a press for all of us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A clear conscience. Aren't you thankful tonight that we can have a clear conscience? How many can say, don't raise your hand, but how many could say, I was haunted for many years of my life by my conscience. But now it is well with my soul. Now it is well between me and my Maker. Hallelujah. The sin question is settled. My destination is settled. My relationship is settled. I'm just waiting for the fullness of my redemption. And we're coming to maturity.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I will submit to you tonight that most of our problems, most of our people problems, are a result of us not really knowing who we are.
Sure.
And what our relationship is with Him. When those things are worked out, when you get when you get the vertical things worked out, the horizontal things take care of themselves. Right? You still have to, it still takes an effort on your part. You still have to humble yourself and put others first and prefer others and what have you. But you're, in doing that, you're just surrendering to that nature that's in you versus the flesh that wants to think about the things of the flesh first and foremost. So most of our issues are a result of an identity crisis. That's why faith needs to be preached. That's why we need to hear these things. And of course, to hear them, we have to come together. Right? And there's nothing out there in the world that's more important than hearing this. Because this is changing you. From glory to glory to glory, it's changing you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we change the order of the service tonight, Lord, I'm so thankful for that sacrifice that was offered for me once and for all, that you becoming my sacrifice, you providing yourself as a sacrifice. Lord, you exchanging your life for my life, that you exchanging your righteousness for my filthy rags, you taking upon sin, he who knew no sin, taking on not only my sin, but the sin of the world. Lord, in my first birth, I realized that I'm not worthy. There's nothing that I did to deserve it. But Lord, that isn't what's in question at all. You deposited something down on the inside of me that came from you, that was chosen in you to be placed in me and manifested. And then you drew me to you and you showed me who I was in you and who you are. And Lord, you quickened it to life. And Lord, I say without hesitation tonight that part is worthy, because it's you. It's part of you. It's your offspring. It's your very nature manifested in flesh. And Lord, you paid the price in order for that life to return to that seed whose name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life, whose name would have been called forth had Adam not fallen in the garden. So Lord, we come by faith confessing these things tonight. And Lord, having confidence in your ability to completely redeem fallen sons and daughters of God, not partially, but completely, to do a perfect work. And Lord, to especially to take things that we look at and think that there's just no way that it's irredeemable. But Lord, you specialize in what others can't do. Lord, we believe you. We ask that you'd help our unbelief, Lord, that you continue to purge us of any thinking, Lord, that's not correct, Lord, that's not of your word. Father, we ask that you forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings, Lord, of our backslidings, Lord, of our avoidance sometimes of things that we know that we need to do. Lord, we don't bring any excuses. We don't point any fingers. We just ask that you would forgive us and help us to do better, Lord, to bring those things subject to the word. We're thankful, Lord, that there's conviction. It's not condemnation. It's conviction. It's your love way of dealing with us to bring us up higher. We're thankful that our hearts can be convicted, Lord, that the Holy Spirit can deal with our hearts and guide us and take us in the right direction, Lord, when we wander out of the boundaries. Father, as we approach the table tonight, Lord, we want to approach it with boldness. We want to approach it, not arrogance, but we want to come humbly, but boldly at the same time, not questioning who and what we are and what our relationship is with you. And Lord, that we have the right to come and to partake of the symbols tonight, Lord, the unleavened bread, which is a symbol of your body that was given for us, and Lord, of the wine that is a symbol of the life that was in the blood that then comes back into the hearts of the believers. Lord, as we partake of these symbols tonight, we know that they don't literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, but we do this by faith, Lord. And Lord, we do it as an expression of believing, Lord, that we're partaking of your word body. And Lord, we are partakers of your life. And we are in a holy communion with you, Lord. In a fellowship with you, Lord, that the world knows nothing about. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that comes to our mind tonight, Lord, that's legitimate, Lord, that your word discerns, I pray that, Lord, that we would make things right, if there's anything that we need to make right, that we would do it. Lord, we pray for our brothers, our sisters, one standing next to us tonight, Lord. Father, that you'd bless them, that you'd encourage them, Lord, that you'd draw them closer to you, that, Father, that you'd manifest yourself in a greater measure to them and through them, that you'd bless them with every good thing, Lord, that these virtues that they've been made partakers of would manifest in a greater and greater measure, and Father, just that you would prosper their way in your kingdom. And Father, that you'd give them the desires of their heart. And Lord, that their relationship with you would just grow and deepen. Bless them, O God. Father, as we tarry one for another, we ask, Lord, for we ask for the rest of the body, Lord, not giving thought to ourselves, but we ask for the rest of the body, Lord, that you would bless each and every one, draw each and every one close to you. And Lord, may this just be a sweet time of communion. Father, as we are obedient to your word in the ordinances of communion and also of foot washing. Father, may you bless each and every one now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If I could get a little help here tonight. Is to